That's right.
You see? So we have heaven and hell, and we have Barzakhi, heaven and hell, and we have the final day of judgment, heaven and hell as well.
Yes.
Of which the one that takes place in Barzakh as well is not to be taken lightly.
Okay. Thank you much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration. Let's take a break, and after we get to our next question for today's program.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Brother Suhail is with me in the studio to answer our questions for today's discussion. So, for the second segment, we want to talk about the repentance from our sins. And is it true that by repentance or the tawbah, the effects of the sins will be removed from our history and would be no questions about them? So what is the best quality of a tawbah or repentance, Sheikh?
So you are saying that if a sinner normally knows his state and notices his wrongdoings, and he knows that he should do and what he should not do, he must get ready to repent, to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to follow the instructions of the spiritual doctor, which we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahl al-Bayt, where they tell us like what to do when we see. So we have the story of Hazrat Adam and Eve, you see, where after the story of what happened, what transpired them to go to the tree and what happened after that. So they got out of paradise.
Yes.
You see, they cried loudly, "Our Lord, we have been unjust to ourselves and fallen into prison of inadvertence and selfishness and slipped into darkness of greediness and pride." We find that Adam and Eve, due to reason, sight, wakefulness, and at the same time, with regret, have not been impolite before Allah. They have not said to him, "Forgive us." Like Adam and Eve did not say, "Astaghfirullah."
Okay.
Only. They came and, but they have said, in Surah number 7, verse number 23, "And if thou forgive us not, and have not mercy on us, we shall certainly be of losers." So this kind of forgiveness that Hazrat Adam and Eve, they asked, was understanding what position they are in right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if Allah does not forgive them, what is the outcome that is going to come out of it?
Mm-hmm.
That kind of realization in any kind of forgiveness has weight. And after that, after this humbleness, submissiveness, regret, crying, repenting, and going out of prison of selfishness to the wide horizon of Allah's mercy, the doors of mercy have been opened for Adam and Eve, and the divine have come to save them from that misery and terrible fate. And then they say in the holy verse, Surah number 2, verse 37, "Then Adam received some words from his Lord, so he turned to him mercifully. Surely he is oft returning, the merciful." And then we have intentions of doing good and intentions of doing bad, and that intention before doing the good and the intention before doing the bad. So if a person has an intention of doing the bad, before he does the bad, that bad is not written in his accounts.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And if he's not doing, after intending to do something bad, if he doesn't do, then Allah has given him that not doing the sin itself counts as a forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the sin is not yet recorded.
That's right.
In the
but the real tawbah must happen over there.
Yeah.
I mean, so, the repentance must be the real one. And the real one is that, for example, you do a special tawbah for not committing any more sin.
Yeah.
You must leave it for forever.
No, so what you're saying is for a person who has committed a sin.
Yes.
And then afterwards he wants to repent.
Uh-huh.
Here I'm saying for a person who intends to sin.
That's right.
But he then does not sin.
Okay.
So a person who intends to sin but does not sin,
mm-hmm,
is a way of Allah showing him gratitude that I have forgiven you.
Yes.
For not doing the sin itself is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of not continuing with that intention or thought of doing bad.
Yes.
You see? But after a sin is committed, then comes that there are ways, okay, I have committed this sin, but there are ways and stages of what requires to be done so that I can repent and my repentance should have an effect.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Of which we have heard a lot of, for example, the word afu. The word afu, it's, as it can be heard from certain scholars, they say that when someone recites al-afu after obviously having that essence and reflection of what he did, the sin does not only come out of that book, it does not remain over there. Different from Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa Atubu ilayk, where the sins are forgiven, but it's already there in the scroll. Now, why being there and not being there is important? So what happens is that on the day of Barzakh or the day of Qiyamah, for example, where our accountability takes place, we see that we have some narrations that while Allah is giving us to read our scrolls,
yes,
it's not only Him that we are showing. It is also that the Ahlul Bayt will be there when they are looking at our scroll and they see what we did. So I remember one of the NDE experiences of this specific book is called 3 Minutes of Qiyamah, which is in English and Farsi as well. In one of the parts that this guy, the one who is experiencing, felt that the earth left his feet, the way he was ashamed, was that when his scroll of deeds were recited to him, there was a lady over there who could see all of it. And afterwards, he came to realize that that lady, or at the same time, he realized that the lady that is over there is actually Bibi Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha. And that thing was too much ashamed, because a lot of time when we sin, we try to see that, okay, nobody is looking, so it doesn't matter. You see, that essence is not there. But our scroll of deeds, as normally viewed by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the his holy progeny.
Thank you much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration regarding these two questions and topics for today's discussion. It was very kind of you.
Thank you.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li'ali wa husayn wa hasan li'ali wa husayn wa hasan. Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
It was a gathering of defiance and hope, a chance for pro-Palestinian organizations and supporters to remind the international community they have not forgotten about justice for Palestine. 75 years on from the catastrophe, there was an urgent message for the world.
It's today, and our first message is one of solidarity to the Palestinian people, those across historic Palestine from the river to the sea, those in the diaspora, the Palestinians expelled in 1948 and their descendants, who today are marking what happened in 1948, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians, the destruction of more than 500 Palestinian villages, but are also marking the Nakba not as a moment rooted in the past, but an ongoing process of colonization, a dispossession and oppression.
Ongoing Israeli aggression and injustices mean the Nakba is not simply a historic moment, but one that demands an immediate response to the current situation.
The Nakba is ongoing, and we have seen the latest threads in that tapestry of the Nakba woven in Gaza, once again suffering the raining of Israeli bombs.
The international community continues to fail the Palestinians, not just for their role in the facilitation of the ethnic cleansing and displacement of the people, but for their continued political blind eye, a blind eye that allows Israel to act with impunity in its subjugation and oppression of Palestinians day in, day out.
Britain's role in not just pushing through the Balfour Agreement, but London's current position as a staunch ally of Tel Aviv makes the demands of the marchers all the more pressing.
What we're asking for as a British public is sanction of Israel. We're asking for international law to be upheld. If any other country was breaking this many laws this frequently on an international level, sanctions would be placed upon them without doubt. So we're asking for level playing field here, international law to be applied to Israel, sanction of Israel now. The Nakba isn't a historical fact. It's a fact that's going on right now.
We want to see an end to UK-Israeli weapons trade going both directions, actually. It's not just a one-way street. We want to see an end to that. And we want to really call our government to account for its complicity, not only in the arms trade and so on, but the continuing repression within Gaza and within the occupied territories. Really, 75 years is way too long. It's 75 years too long, and we want to see the restoration of freedom and liberty to the Palestinian peoples, to their lands and to their state.
As Palestinians continue to resist the occupation with every resource available to them, those demonstrating are keen to show the spirit of solidarity across the globe remains steadfast. Amina Taylor, London.
Thousands marched in Paris to commemorate 75 years since the Palestinian Nakba, which means catastrophe, the imperialist slaughter and theft by Israelis on a horrific scale in 1948. To achieve their goal of conquering Palestine, Israelis immediately turned 800,000 Palestinians into homeless refugees, used ethnic cleansing to destroy over 400 villages, and massacred over 15,000 people. Since then, Israelis have forcibly displaced a stunning 14 million Palestinians, jailed over 1 million people, and launched an average of 10 police raids every single day. The cruelty Israel has shown towards Palestinians for 75 years has been unending, and the path to justice seems like a long road.
Firstly, it means the end of occupation, because you can always imagine a reconciliation between the rapist and its victim. But this can never happen during the rape. The rape has to cease. And this is the first step.
Even though Muslims outnumber Jews in France by 15 to 1, their support of Palestine is not democratically reflected. Paris has long considered itself as Europe's primary diplomat on the world stage, but many say they do nothing to rein in Israel's daily atrocities and falsely label Palestinian supporters as being against Judaism and Jews.
To label people who defend Palestinians as anti-Semites is a well-known strategy from the Zionist lobby, from the government of Israel, in order to suppress the struggle for sovereignty in Palestine, the human rights in Palestine. Even human rights organizations in Israel are labeled as anti-Semite for defending Palestinian rights and exposing Israeli crimes. This kind of label we cannot accept.
Rarely admitted in the Western media, but common knowledge globally, Israel has turned Gaza into the world's largest prison, where hundreds of Palestinians are murdered by Israelis each year for their land, homes, and beliefs. Israel is currently waging one of its nearly annual wars on Gaza and have killed dozens and wounded over 150 people in the past several days. As many Palestinians remind, the Nakba is ongoing, even if the West would like to ignore it. On May 15th, the United Nations will, for the first time ever, commemorate the massacre, theft, and genocide of 75 years ago. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Only weeks after he said the UK economy might have turned a corner, this announcement by the Bank of England's governor.
But let me be clear, inflation remains too high, and it's our job to get it all the way down to the 2% target and have it stay there. And this is why today we've increased bank rate by 0.25 percentage points to 4.5%.
Since it took measures to tackle the pace of price rises in the UK, the bank has now raised interest rates multiple times, raising questions among economists such as Professor Keith Pilbeam about the efficacy of the move.
Well, today's interest rate rise is just another indication of the failure of the Bank of England to do its job earlier. And had it raised interest rates well before it started raising them and raised them more substantially, we probably wouldn't be headed to even higher rates down the road, and certainly inflation would have been brought back under control.
The rate rise will have consequences, economists say, for other sectors of the economy, such as the housing market, where 2.5 million Britons will soon have to renew their home loans at higher interest rates. For months, increases in wholesale energy prices caused by self-imposed sanctions over the war in Ukraine were blamed for the unbridled inflation here. Energy prices have since eased, but inflation hasn't.
Well, what did Rishi Sunak do when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer? He borrowed well over £300 billion, increasing the fiscal deficit to 15% of GDP. How was that financed? It wasn't financed through tax rises. It wasn't financed through some sort of government cuts or anything like that. It was financed purely by printing of money by the Bank of England. £300 billion in one go, raising the UK money supply from £600 billion to £900 billion in the space of 1 year.
Rampant inflation has seen grocery prices shoot up by up to 20%. The demand for food banks double compared to 5 years ago, and months of public sector strikes for pay rises.
This is the 12th consecutive interest rate rise in less than 2 years, with the Bank of England leaving the door open for more hikes in the coming months. The question now is, when will the bank hit the pause button? Saeed Pourreza, London.
Italy's top officials reiterated Rome's full support for Kiev during Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky's one-day visit to the Italian capital. On Saturday, meetings between Zelensky and Italy's President Sergio Mattarella and Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni took place amid heightened security measures across the city center, including a no-fly zone ordered for Rome's skies and police snipers strategically placed on high buildings. Zelensky received pledges of open-ended continued military and financial support by Italy's government.
We are betting on Ukraine's victory. I reiterated to my friend Volodymyr Zelensky that Italy will continue to back his country for as long as necessary. Also, we acknowledge and support Kyiv's European Union ambitions.
Since the war began 15 months ago, Italy has provided over 1 billion euros in financial and military aid, including the costly SAMP-T air defense system, which has for itself a value of around 800 million euros. This, despite polls have been showing for about a year that more than half of the Italians are against sending weapons to Kyiv, and tens of anti-war protests have been staged across the country. After meeting Italy's top officials, Zelensky held talks with Pope Francis. The Holy See has repeatedly offered its readiness to act as a peacemaker in the conflict in Russia and Ukraine. According to some analysts, the Vatican taking the role of mediator is an option that upsets chancelleries of many Western states.
Western chancelleries' opposition to the Vatican working for peace in Ukraine is paradoxical and contradictory. Paradoxical because a ceasefire would be beneficial for all the parties involved, and contradictory because key Chinese diplomats will start touring Europe on Monday. And my feeling is that Western governments will be more inclined to accept China's mediation on the Ukraine crisis rather than that of Pope Francis.
The Vatican is reportedly involved in a behind-the-scenes peace mission, but so far no details have been disclosed. Neither Russia nor Ukraine has confirmed such an initiative. Earlier this week, Pope Francis met with Russia's outgoing ambassador to the Vatican, Alexander Avdeyev. Some Italian media have reported that the envoy may have been given a letter for Russian President Vladimir Putin. Max Civili, Rome.
Hundreds of people attended a memorial service for slain Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. Abu Akleh held an American passport and worked for the Al Jazeera TV network. She was killed by an Israeli sniper on May 11, 2022, while she was covering an Israeli raid in the West Bank city of Jenin. Footage captured moments after she was shot shows her motionless body with another Palestinian reporter being seen next to her. Both are wearing easily recognizable press vests and blue helmets. Since her killing, Abu Akleh has been hugely remembered by Palestinians for her dynamism and courage to cover Israeli crimes. The road where her office was located is now named Shireen Abu Akleh Street.
Every morning we pass by her office to say good morning, Shireen. All our colleagues, including myself, who accompanied her when she was martyred, still think that she is on vacation and will be back to the office.
Shortly after her death, the U.S. government said evidence showed Abu Akleh was killed by an Israeli bullet. But ironically, Washington claimed that it had seen no evidence pointing to her killing being intentional, a line that has also been used by the Israeli regime. Washington also promised an investigation to find out the truth, but a year of U.S. inaction has prompted Palestinians to take the matter into their own hands.
The case has been submitted to the International Criminal Court in The Hague. We're still working to pressure on the Attorney General and the court itself to act and to take a stand in this regard, either by announcing the creation of an official independent international investigation committee or by simply announcing his position.
Abu Akleh was not the first journalist to be killed by the Israeli regime. A report by the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate published in 2023 shows Israel has murdered more than 50 Palestinian journalists in the past 22 years, but the regime has never taken responsibility for any of those killings. Many fear that Israel's impunity only means more Palestinian journalists will be killed in the future.
Israel wants to silence the free speech and the voice of the press, as well as the truth which convey the atrociousness of the Israeli occupation and its crimes.
Even Western politicians who are staunch supporters of Israel are now calling for an independent and thorough probe into the Palestinian journalist's murder. But after so many calls and too many letdowns, many are now questioning whether the situation would have been different if Abu Akleh had not been Arab or Palestinian.
Pakistan's Supreme Court has ruled that the arrest of the former Prime Minister Imran Khan was illegal, ordering his immediate release and asking the government to ensure his security. The court also urged the ex-premier to condemn the violent protests and emphasized that court's primary responsibility is to protect the citizens of the country. The country's top judge, in his short verdict, said that Khan would be kept in the police headquarters till his next appearance before the High Court on Friday over safety concerns. Khan was arrested by Pakistan's security forces on Tuesday over corruption allegations. The ruling Pakistan Muslim League Nawaz has criticized the country's Supreme Court for setting Imran Khan free, calling him a criminal.
The Supreme Court has double standards toward the government and Imran Khan. It has ruled that Khan, who is accused of corruption, should be provided with all facilities and be able to meet people freely. It would send a message that the courts are willing to compromise on justice. My only question is why the court has double standard.
The angry supporters of Imran Khan welcomed the Supreme Court decision, saying the release of their leader actually upholds the rule of law in the country.
Supreme Court of Pakistan ka shukr ada.
We are thankful to the Supreme Court for releasing Imran Khan from illegal detention by the government. The recent verdict of the top court will be considered as the supremacy of the rule of law in the country, which was violated by the current regime.
After being released by the court, the former PM expressed his grievances about his arrest, stating that he was abducted illegally and tortured during custody. Khan urged followers of his party to end their protests and refrain from damaging public and private property. Pakistan remains in the grip of deadly violence and protests after the arrest of the ex-premier.
Although the former Pakistani premier can now breathe a sigh of relief following the top court's decision, experts believe that Imran Khan has to prepare himself for more political challenges in coming days. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
The fourth Tehran International Book Fair has opened in the Iranian capital. Some 2,700 domestic publishers and 100 foreign publishers from over 40 countries have attended this fair this year. The motto of this year's book fair is "The Future is Worth Reading." The international section of the fair aims to introduce the capacities of the publishing industry of the Islamic Republic of Iran to expand cultural exchanges in the international scene to lay the groundwork for communication between Iranian and foreign publishers. For the first time, bookstore owners can participate in the exhibition, and 200 have registered to compete with publishers in the virtual exhibition.
As you know, that Tehran Book Fair, one of the most important book fairs, that's Oman, Sultanate of Oman, that's should be that participate. You know, as you know, that's more that visit to the book fair, and as you know, that's one of the most important, that's to participate. The relationship between Oman and Iran, that's most important and large. So that's from many years, that's about the relations.
For the second time, a virtual exhibition has also been launched to make books available to book enthusiasts. As usual, the books are available to the public at a discount. The rate of discount is 10% for the virtual exhibition and can be as high as 20% if you visit the fair in person.
The Tehran Book Fair provides a good opportunity for international visitors, book lovers, publishers, distributors, and retailers to meet and do business and at the same time exchange culture during the 10-day event. Salman Kujiri, Tehran.
Foreign ministers of Iran, Russia, Syria and Turkey agreed to prepare a roadmap for developing relations between Damascus and Ankara. Relations between Ankara and Damascus soured after the foreign-backed militancy broke out in Syria in 2011, when flows of Syrian refugees flooded Turkey. The safe and dignified return of Syrian refugees was one of the key principles for the Moscow talks.
It has been a key principle for all the countries present here to contribute to a safe and voluntary return of refugees and internally displaced persons to the places of their permanent residence in Syria, as well as to ensure their right to receive support. It appears important to start discussing the issue of restoring disrupted transport and logistics ties between neighboring countries and resuming trade and economic cooperation without any barriers.
The participants also discussed the U.S. measures in creating a so-called Free Syrian Army, which used ISIS militants and other terrorist organizations against Syria's legitimate authorities with the aim of destabilizing the situation in the country. Russian and Syrian militaries have recently discussed the issue, agreeing on a model of joint action in that regard. The sides also discussed illegitimate unilateral sanctions applied by the U.S. and its Western allies, which block the provision of international humanitarian assistance to Syria, including through the U.N. The head of the Russian Foreign Ministry drew attention to the fact that the U.N. humanitarian plan for the current year for Syria was funded by 8%, but the emergency appeal of the same U.N. to provide assistance in the territories not controlled by Damascus was immediately paid almost in full.
The talks in Moscow can be called historic. Iran and Russia paved the way for the negotiation process in Syria and made great efforts to ensure that this meeting took place. Moscow has demonstrated that its conditions are realistic. It was supported by Iran in this, which has done a lot to save the sovereignty of Syria. The meeting of the Syrian minister and his Turkish counterpart gives hope for the establishment of calm in the country. Turkey had to come to terms with the fact that Bashar al-Assad's power will remain. We have witnessed a reset in relations and what the collective West has been trying to prevent in every possible way.
The process of normalizing relations between Ankara and Damascus was launched on December 28, 2022 in Moscow, when first consultations were held between the heads of the defense ministries of Russia, Syria and Turkey. Earlier, President Erdogan invited President Putin to hold a trilateral meeting with the participation of the Syrian leader. This summit, according to him, should have been preceded by negotiations at the level of representatives of the special services, defense and foreign ministers.
The foreign ministers of Iran, Russia, Turkey and Syria warned that their countries will not allow any external interference in regional affairs. They expressed readiness to boost their fight against terrorism, saying they will be in full swing to ensure security. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
In the limelight.
Uncertainty about the U.S. government's debt ceiling of $31.4 billion has added to global economic concerns. The Congressional Budget Office, the CBO, has warned that there is a very high risk of default in the first 2 weeks of June, when the U.S. government is likely to run out of money and to default on its debts. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The English website of Al Jazeera Television Network has covered this story and tells us more. The Washington standoff over raising of the U.S. government's $31.4 trillion borrowing limit is adding to global economic worries, as a new nonpartisan congressional report cited a significant risk of a historic default within the first 2 weeks of June. The U.S. Congressional Budget Office, the CBO report, issued on Friday morning, 12th of May, confirms Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen's earlier warnings that a default could come as early as 1st of June. The Congressional Budget Office warned There is significant risk that at some point in the first 2 weeks of June, the government will no longer be able to pay all of its obligations. Congress budget scorekeeper also noted that the federal government's debt payments will remain uncertain throughout May, even if the Treasury ultimately runs out of funds in early June. President Joe Biden and his Democratic colleagues in Congress have urged prompt action to raise the $31.4 trillion statutory limit on government borrowing without conditions since the beginning of the year. Republicans, who narrowly control the House of Representatives, want new limits on future spending nailed down before they give the green light on more payments to cover borrowings on previously enacted spending. At a meeting of the Group of Seven finance ministers in Japan, World Bank President David Malpass said the looming risk of a default, which would be the first in U.S. history, was adding to problems facing the slowing global economy. David Malpass told Reuters news agency on the sidelines of the G7 finance ministers' meeting, "Clearly, distress in the world's biggest economy would be negative for everyone." In the coming days, President Biden is scheduled to attend the G7 leaders' meeting in Niigata, Japan, but recently said he could cancel his trip if he and congressional leaders were not making enough progress towards a debt limit increase. A meeting between President Biden and Democratic and Republican congressional leaders that had been tentatively planned for Friday, 12th of May, was postponed as both sides haggle over what spending could be cut in the 2024 budget. The standoff was starting to show its effect outside of Washington. On Friday, the University of Michigan reported its twice-monthly reading of consumer sentiment showed households have the bleakest view of the economy in the past 6 months, in no small part thanks to the debt ceiling showdown. Survey director Joanne Hsu said in a statement, "Year-ahead expectations for the economy plummeted 23% from last month." The U.S. newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story and tells us more. Wall Street, too, has been fretting over a potential debt default. U.S. stocks fell after the sentiment data showed households growing concerns about the situation, while yields on Treasury securities maturing in the first half of June remain significantly elevated relative to later maturing debt. While staffs toiled behind closed doors, lawmakers blamed each other for the turmoil. Referring to former President Donald Trump's Make America Great Again movement, Joe Biden said, "MAGA House Republicans are threatening to default on America's debt unless we give in to their demands." Biden warned that Republicans may cut funding for thousands of jobs, including national park rangers and firefighters. Republican Representative Anthony Desposito tweeted back to President Biden. He said, "Mr. President, stop lying," claiming the president was refusing to negotiate with Republicans in good faith. Biden and his cabinet have said repeatedly a default would be catastrophic. They warn U.S. bonds are the foundation of the global financial system, and a default would rattle global markets and could trigger a recession. On the sidelines of the G7 finance ministers' meeting in Japan, U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen urged Wall Street leaders and business owners to speak out about how the fight over the debt limit was affecting economies and causing a grave level of uncertainty. Janet Yellen intends to discuss the current impasse in the coming days with leading bankers. A senior Treasury official said she would do that with board members of the Bank Policy Institute lobby group. With the battle in Washington dragging on, one House Democrat floated an idea that might get lawmakers' attention. Democratic Representative Abigail Spanberger said members of the US Congress ought to have their paychecks withheld until the debt limit problem is resolved. Congress has raised the debt limit to roughly $31.4 trillion in late 2021, but not without months of drama between both sides of the aisle as Republicans tried to use the task as a leverage point to secure concessions from Democrats, who instead pushed for a clean increase with no preconditions. Congress finds itself in similar terrain yet again, as a GOP-led House vows not to raise the debt ceiling unless Democrats agree to significant spending cuts. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story. Analysts have warned homeowners could see mortgage rates rocket to 8.4% if the US defaults on its debt, after they fell to 6.35% in recent days. US President Joe Biden has less than 1 month to stop the country defaulting for the first time in history after Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen warned the government may not be able to pay its bills by 1st of June. If a solution is not reached, households face fiscal chaos, which could cause 7 million jobs to be lost and investment to plummet. Experts from property website Zillow have estimated that such an outcome could cause mortgage rates to soar as high as 8.4% by September. Zillow warned this would push up the cost of an average mortgage repayment by 22%. Recent figures from lender Freddie Mac showed that the average rate on a fixed-rate 30-year mortgage was now 6.35%, down from 6.39% a week earlier. Jeff Tucker, a senior economist at Zillow, said home buyers and home sellers finally have been adjusting to mortgage rates over 6% this spring, but a debt default could potentially raise borrowing costs even higher and send the market into a deep freeze. Jeff Tucker added, home values might not see a notable drop, but higher mortgage rates would severely impair affordability, for first-time buyers especially. He added, it was critically important that lawmakers found a solution before a default occurs. On Monday, 8th of May, President Biden went toe-to-toe with Republican House Speaker Kevin McCarthy in their first meeting in over 3 months. The two men are entrenched in opposing views as President Biden wants to raise the debt ceiling to stop a default. However, Kevin McCarthy has insisted the measure will not pass through Congress. President Biden is now considering using the 14th Amendment to push through an increase to the debt ceiling, though he expressed reservations about doing so. The 14th Amendment says the validity of the public debt authorized by law shall not be questioned. However, today, Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen condemned the idea as legally questionable.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners, hope you all are doing well. You're listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is Youth Station. I'm your host, Hassanain, and we have our co-host with us, Sister Asma.
Salaam yeah, alaikum. I'm here as well. Wa alaikum salam, brother. I'm so happy to be here again.
Oh, yeah, it's my pleasure. And how are you doing, sister? You good? Hope you're doing well.
Yeah, as long as we're in youth station, everything is cool. Home, sweet home.
Alhamdulillah. And I hope all our dear brothers and sisters listening to us are doing well as well. Youth is the best stage of our lives.
Of course.
So, you know, we can do a lot of things. We can gain a lot of things. It decides, you know, how our future is going to be.
Of course.
So, you know, it's basically the critical stage of our life.
Yeah.
And sometimes, with us, the case is, you know, youth. Like, you know, just everything is chill, you know.
Yeah.
Everything sometimes.
Take it easy.
Take it easy. Mm. Never mind.
Never mind.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes this is the case with, concerning to a lot of things that might be important, but we don't really pay attention to. So what do you think about this behavior from youth that we usually get to see? Or we ourselves, you know, we see it from ourselves.
Well, I would say it's because, in some cases, it's because we are lazy. In some other cases, we don't want to talk more.
Mm-hmm.
In other cases, maybe it's because I don't want to interact with others, or maybe I don't want to share
more. Let me ask it this way. So, you being a youth, so you being young, so let me ask it this way. When was the last time, what was the situation, what was the circumstance that you said, like, oh, never mind, it doesn't matter?
Well, I should say that I use these phrases too much in my life.
Okay, so when was the last time?
The last time, maybe yesterday. Because things happen, and then I don't wish to think about them too much. And then I say, okay, let's just not think about it. Maybe it's a way of ignoring things instead of solving them. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's a way of pushing yourself away from the problem that you don't wish to face.
Okay, so this attitude of being chill and this whole idea of, you know, never minding things and, you know, it doesn't matter to me. This whole idea, this attitude, what do you think? Is it a positive attitude or is it negative?
It could be both. Sometimes it turns into a really bad thing because you start to be ignoring every single thing. You know what I mean? Nothing matters to you. Mm-hmm. You say it doesn't matter to every single thing around you. I don't know if anything happens to your health, you say, okay, don't think about it. Anything happens to your sister, brother, you would say, okay, it doesn't matter, don't think about it. Or even in a larger scale, things happen to your country, you would say, never mind, it's not my problem.
It depends upon the situation.
Yeah.
Like what he was saying to never mind on, like what are you applying to never mind on? Like if it might be an important thing, like as you mentioned, like, you know, health and all.
Yeah.
So if you say that, you know, just doesn't matter. So, you know, you might see the factors later on. You might see the consequences. You might face the consequences later on. Okay, let's take a short break over here and then we'll continue after the break.
Yeah, never mind for the rest.
Yeah, I know the break was for a short time, but doesn't matter. So let's carry on with our show.
Yeah.
Still,
we're talking about never mind people.
Yeah, never mind and being chill.
So, and we said that it could be both negative and positive.
Yeah. So as we see, every coin has two sides. Mm-hmm. This attitude of, it doesn't matter attitude. You know, even this has a positive side and it has a negative side.
And why we are talking about these never mind and these sort of phrases with the youth is because When you say it in your young age, it would turn into a habit, and maybe then when you get older, you would say never mind to everything and nothing
even to the serious matters.
Yeah.
You say never mind, and then you might face the consequences later.
Yeah, you just ignore them and you just close your eyes about the issues that are really important, but you don't wish to care about them. That's why you just say, okay, let it go.
The positive things are, you know, when someone's bothering you.
Yeah.
Or something's bothering you. So you just don't sit with that.
Very good, you know.
It doesn't matter. You just pass by it.
Something is bothering you and when you are overwhelmed with too much of thinking, if you're such a person who says, never mind, I guess you are blessed with that ability in order to, give a blind eye to something that is meant to hurt you, but it can't because you have mastered that skill of never mind.
So it's good at certain times.
Yeah. For those people who overthink, it's good to practice never mind.
Right.
Let me just talk about the negative side. When you're young and you use this phrase too much, maybe in these special phases of your life, maybe when at the time when you're going to pick a job for yourself, at the time when you are going to pick your major, then it might be problematic then.
Yeah, I feel that, you know, the negative side of never mind is more like being a careless person.
Yeah.
You know, being careless to important matters. You know, so...
And what are the important matters?
It could be anything. It could be anything, you know, anything that... Like, as you mentioned, one of them, like, you're going for...
Yeah.
You know, the health, your society issues, and, your work issues. You know, that actually has an impact on your life. And you say that, you know, over there, you say, never mind, you're being careless about it. So, you know, this is actually the negative side of it. So you need to get rid of this or else we might face a big problem later on.
Do you use that a lot as well? As well as me?
I think I use it more with the positive side. And sometimes I, not really negative side. I use it more... the positive side of the never mind.
So when it is negative, I guess we can relate that to being lazy.
Yeah, it might be lazy. As I said, like a careless person.
Yeah.
More like a careless person. He doesn't care about anything. And as we said, like, you know, it made him habituated to saying never mind. So that led him to, you know, being that never mind person, like the negative never mind person.
Yeah.
So as I say, you need to get rid of this. First of all, you know, the thing is, why do we say never mind? We're talking about the negative side of never mind. Why do we actually say it? Because we said like never mind of the negative side is when you say never mind to the important matters. So why do you say that? We say that because we don't know that this something is important.
Or maybe sometimes something is important, but you have lost control over it.
No, we don't seem it to be important, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't know that it is actually serious for us. You know, it might decide our future. You know, when we don't think it this way, so we don't really care about it. When we don't care about it, we say, oh, never mind.
Well, psychologically, I guess it would be called escape strategy to use never mind. Just because you're ignoring things.
Sometimes, you know, to just escape of the situation, you say, never mind.
Yeah. So I guess we can go for a break and then I will add another point.
Sure.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. And Sister Asma, before the break, you were mentioning about something.
Yes, I was mentioning something. Another thing which is related to this never mind the strategy, I guess, is losing passion in things. As a young person, mm-hmm. when I say never mind to many things,
mm-hmm.
I will get used to this strategy.
Okay.
When I get used to it, I would lose my passion towards life.
Why?
Nothing else is going to be important to me. Nothing seems to be important to me.
Okay, when you get habituated to it.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Then I would lose my passion towards life.
Okay, yeah.
Because everything is just unimportant.
Right.
And then what would happen to me as a person, as a human being? When I lose passion in life, I'll get depressed.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And then depression has makes got sense. His own story.
Yeah, it makes sense, yeah. So that's why, just get rid of the negative side of never mind. Again, once again, you know, you need to, we need to have the ability to think what is important for us and the things which we cannot skip, like which we have to do it at any cost,
mm-hmm.
so that, you know, for those situations, we cannot say never mind.
Yeah.
You know, there are certain things, like we have a deadline for everything. So we have to do this, we have to get this done by this date. Over there, you know, when you plan to do something, when you will to do something, so you never say never mind if you get to know the importance of it, if you get to know the seriousness of it. So, yeah,
yeah.
This way you can get rid of the negative.
So, up until now, we talked about the fact that those people who use these phrase too much, they might use it for two aspects. One is negative and the other is positive. The positive one is good for those people who are overthinking all the time and they eat themselves and they kill themselves with too much of thinking. But the negative one is the kind of usage of this phrase that would let you into this person who is a nerd into life and who feels like she or he is numb and nothing else mm-hmm. is going to affect them. And life is so meaningless and nothing is important.
Yeah, that spoils
so life. That so, would lead to depression and yeah. The rest of the story that is very much clear to everyone. The thing that is important is that as the young age and the youth is the time of habit formation, we should actually control ourselves even in using words in our discussions, in everyday conversations, because that is going to have some impact on the way we think.
If we were habituated, you know, since a young age of, you know, never bothering about the things and, you know, never taking anything serious, so that would we would face the consequences later on. So there's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. That, you know, youth, the age of youth is like a land, you know.
It's time of cultivation.
Yeah, like it's a field of cultivation that whatever you plant into it, it will take it.
Yeah.
And it will give you the fruit according to whatever is planted in it.
Yes.
So this, if you...
So take care of the seeds that you're putting in this plant.
Right.
In
so
this,
if you let this attitude of... never minding about things absorb while you're still in your young age, so you'll get to face a lot of problems later on.
And don't get engaged with it too much, because this ideology is, just as I told you, is going to make you a person who does not feel motivated to do anything. By the way, all the people who made revolutions, who wrote books, who invented new things, if they said never mind, let it go, they would have never took action.
Yeah, the world wouldn't have advanced to this
exactly
stage.
Yeah.
And before ending the show, and we also mentioned about the positive side of never mind, and sometimes I feel that we need to have that positive side,
mm-hmm.
because we cannot just sit with things you know that are bothering us and be depressed. So sometimes we also need to say never
exactly
mind.
Yeah.
And that's all the time we have for today. With that being said, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.